This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 5th, 2017. The fifth Sunday after Epiphany, by Father William Doc Holliday.
You are the light of the world. The words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You are the light of the world. Not you may be the light of the world. Or if you want, you can be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Read your Bible, as I pray you do. You know that another gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. So which one is it? Is it him or is it us? Yes. If we are in union with him, we are a part of his body, we have to, by consequence, be what he is. He is the light of the world, then we must, by consequence, be light of the world. Not maybe, not if you want, you must be. That is an imperative of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be salt and light. It is not a feather in our cap if we are. It is a feather in the cap of our Lord Jesus Christ if we are. Even here, the Holy Spirit says, let your light so shine before men, not that they may think you're all nifty and very spiritual and pious, but let your light so shine before men that they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven, what God does through you. It is about evangelism. Oh no, here we go with evangelism, talking about Jesus. It is so much more than talk. So much more. It is really cool if you can talk about your faith, if you can answer questions about the catechism, fill in the blanks and theology tests, and give people all kind of quotes from saints and popes and all that. That is all very good, and I don't mean to be pejorative about that. That is just an ancillary part of what it is to truly be a light in this world. Our evangelism is extremely practical. It has to do with the way we live our lives. Not how you dress when you're here, not the music that you hear, not the structures of things. It is the substance under the form. That is practical Catholicism. It's how you live your life. In here, you're supposed to learn about how you're supposed to live it, and then you're supposed to go out there and live it 24/7. 24/7, you are to be the light of the world. Evangelism is very, very practical. We get practical lessons from St. Paul. Yeah, Jesus says, be light of the world. That's so churchy, so abstract. Let's look at the real world with St. Paul in that second reading day, his letter to the Corinthians. That was a letter that was written by Paul to the Corinthians after he had done his ministry work there. You got to set the stage a little bit historically as to what's going on with the whole thing. His letter to the Corinthians is what we would refer to as an after-action report in the military. What happened before he went to Corinth? Paul was in Athens when he went to Corinth. If you want to read about that, it's in Acts 17. He's in Athens. Paul is a very, very smart guy. He learned under the best. He was an honor student, so to speak, when it came to theological matters. And in Athens, he's surrounded by a bunch of very smart people. They're philosophers. He's a philosopher. They have their religion. He has his. And he tries to deal with them on their terms. He uses words and he uses philosophy to try to sway them. Guess what happens? Not much. This is St. Paul. Hey, St. Paul, he's supposed to get all kinds of converts everywhere he goes. Not in Athens. Not in Athens when he tried to deal with people on their terms. They're rhetoricians, I'll use rhetoric. They're philosophers, I'll use philosophy. Didn't work. Didn't work, and then he goes to Corinth. At least the people in Athens were somewhat polished. They were sophisticates. Cosmopolitan place, Athens. Corinth was not like that. Corinth is a port city, and you got all your associated stuff that goes on in port cities. If you ever spend any time around sailors or marines and people who work around them, it's a whole different culture. That's where Paul's going. And guess what? He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go. He is scared to death. You know, look, Paul's life, he had a kind of a hard road to hoe. Had sort of regular events in his life, like people stoning him until they thought he was dead, beating him with rods, all that kind of nifty stuff. Paul's running gun shy, and now he's going to go into a city full of pagans. He's petrified. You know, we can read the scriptures, oh, St. Paul, St. Paul. He wasn't St. Paul until he had his head cut off. All right? At this point in his life, he's just Paul. He's just a man. And when men are confronted with violence like that, they get scared. Paul, he mans up and admits it. In this letter he writes to the Corinthians, again, this is after his visit, he wants them to remember that. He said, I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. He was scared to death to be proclaiming the faith among a bunch of heathens. It was to the point where our Lord actually had to appear to Paul in a vision that we read about in Acts chapter 18 that says, our Lord tells him, do not be afraid, for I am with you, and no man shall attack you. Notice he doesn't give him any pearls of theological wisdom. He tries to put his mind at ease about not getting hurt physically. You know, those last words, I am with you, and no man will attack you. He was scared to death about doing that. Okay, so what? So what? So what if St. Paul, again at this time just Paul, if Paul was that petrified, go into a strange city full of the dregs of society and witness Jesus Christ, how should we be convicted when we will not speak to our family members who are remiss in their faith? To our family members who have apostatized, to our friends who have thumbed their nose at the Catholic faith in which they were raised and don't attend Mass. And we don't say anything to them because, oh, you know, that's just uncomfortable. I'm embarrassed to do that kind of thing. You got nothing going on. Paul stood up and went. We need to do the same thing, and we have a whole lot less to be scared about. If you don't love Jesus Christ enough to confront people when you might be a little embarrassed or when you might think that you will offend someone, Scripture does say that the gospel is an offense. If you can't weather that, you are not being salt and light in this world. Practically, we have to understand also, not just Paul's a man, we're men, it's not comfortable, but you're commanded to do it anyway. Our Lord demands it. It is an imperative. Another practical lesson we learn from St. Paul is don't deal with them on their terms. I articulated about Athens. You know, he tried to use flowery words and philosophy, and it didn't work. When we're presenting our faith, we do not deal with people on their terms. It is not a matter of engagement and debate, because let me let you know something. If you haven't figured this one out, there is always going to be someone who is smarter than you, who is more polished in their presentation, who knows more about their side, and they're going to embarrass you if you engage with them on their terms. If you try to debate Catholicism with people, you know, you're going to run into that guy who's an atheist who has read volumes on why it's great to be an atheist and how Jesus Christ isn't real and it's all a myth. And he is going to dominate you, and he is going to embarrass you in front of people that are standing around if you deal with him on his terms. We don't deal with them on their terms. We're not to use, it's not that you can't use it if you are so prepared, but it's not first and foremost what you use. You don't deal with them on their terms, you deal with them on Jesus Christ's terms. Paul ultimately did that. Again, in his humanity, he admitted his mistake. This philosophy and oratory thing did not work out for me in Athens. What am I going to do in Corinth with a bunch of pagans? How am I going to explain to the dregs of society? You know what? Here's what I'll do. And he lets us know. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. That is the definite article, the only message. Notice Paul doesn't say, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and social justice. He didn't say that. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Social justice is an ancillary part. It's a consequence of knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, I can't imagine today, that first reading. That's all you're going to hear about today. Give to the poor. See, if you give to the poor, God's going to bless you. That's true, but it's ancillary. That's why I always point out, I never give homilies on giving to the poor. I never give homilies on giving to the church. Because if you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know Jesus Christ and him crucified, you will do those things. You have to. I don't have to tell you to do it. It's your relationship with him. That's why Paul says, I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ's crucifixion for us is our faith. God sending his son to die for our sins is the only reason that Jesus Christ came down here. Contrary to what certain retired German archbishops would say, he did not come down here to be in solidarity with the poor. He came down here to die for our sins. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your sins, whether you have billions of dollars or nothing, because you're all on equal ground as a sinner, no matter how much you have. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is to know Jesus Christ in him crucified. That is what is presented in our faith. That's why in all Catholic churches you see crucifix. You see crucifixes everywhere in the Catholic faith. Your Protestant friends disdain the crucifix. He's not on the cross anymore. He's resurrected. Holy Spirit speaking through St. Paul. I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, not him risen from the dead. That is not to discount the resurrection. The resurrection was God the Father's testimony to Jesus Christ. His testimony that it was finished. He did earn our way into heaven. He was crucified. And until we are on the other side of the veil, while we are in the suffering world that is dark and evil, until we get to the other side, we have to proclaim Christ and him crucified. That's why we wear a crucifix, because we're still working toward that resurrection thing. He has been resurrected. We have not. It is about Jesus Christ and him crucified for us right now. It's on our crucifixes. We should also understand that our Mass, the pinnacle prayer of the Church, how much more should that pinnacle prayer of the Church, when we all gather together, how much more should that show Christ and Him crucified? That why it has for all ages been referred to as the holy sacrifice of the Mass up until recently. It is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Well, that's because you guys just believe that. No, that's what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit says in another part of Corinthians, that as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He come. We are to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yes, He is risen. That's the Father's testimony to Him. And if you are faithful, when you die, it will be His testimony to your faithfulness. But right now, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the holy sacrifice. No, it's not. It's the Eucharist. Eucharist is Greek. It means thanksgiving. For what? It's the Eucharist. Thanksgiving. For what? For Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That is our faith, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let your light so shine before men. That light is that faith. It is so simple. It is a faith that must be founded on the force and evidence of truth, not the force and evidence of your arguments. The force and evidence of your truth. Evidence. How do you make truth evident? By the way you live your life. It is people's perceptions of you. You go out there and you talk like they do. Use the curse words that they use. Put yourself in positions where the pagan can raise their... And you can be absolutely above board, purity of heart and all that other good stuff. But if a pagan can look at you and go, oh, yeah, right, yeah. You know, I know he's married, but he's, you know, eating lunch with that woman over there. That's what the pagan will do. You can be completely above board, but the pagan will look at you and denigrate Christ. Yeah, the Catholic guy over there that's married is eating lunch with that woman over there. It could be a business deal or anything like that. It doesn't make any difference. It's bad form. It's bad form, and it's not bright when we're showing forth this light. Our faith must be evident in our lives. Our faith is not the wisdom of this world. That's why we don't deal with them on their terms. Like I said, there's always someone who is going to be smarter and more articulate than you. They're going to dominate you in your arguments. They can't argue against the way you live your life. If you make Christ evident in your families, in the way you worship, Christ is evident. It's very obvious to people. It is a faith that does not permit indifference. You know, I go to Mass every Sunday, but, you know, I'm not an uber Catholic. That's indifferentism. That's indifferentism. And your faith will not conscience it. Your faith is not a faith that will allow syncretism. Syncretism means when you take a little bit of this religion and put it with yours so everybody can get along. Your faith will not conscience that. That is not the Catholic faith. In the first prayer today, and you said amen before our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and we ask that we would be maintained in the true religion. Ours is the true religion. Well, there's an element of truth in every religion. It's a partial truth. It's a partial truth or denial of the truth. It's not the truth. Our religion cannot be made syncretetic. If that's a word. Can't use syncretism. It's unfortunate that the Catholic Church in our day and age, they don't even use other religions. They use secular humanism, which is the religion of this fallen and sin-cursed world. They put, we have to adapt. We have to compromise because that elicits dialogue. Dialogue's not found in the Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ confronts people with, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And who's the king? Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Our faith is not a compromise. It's not a compromise. You cannot adjust it or adapt it. Well, we have to adapt because the world is changing. Last time I looked, we serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter how long or how many times or how profound the changes in society, guess what? They must deal with us on our terms, supernatural terms. It does not permit adapting. And if you hear anybody say it, they're not talking about the Catholic faith. Our Catholic faith is that faith that you shine before men, a demand of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because when they see your good works, they'd see nothing but God supernaturally working through you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.